stage left. Good work, young man. All right.
What's going on?
Above all, and we want our eyes fixed on Him. So Scripture calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. I'm learning as I grow in Christ what that means, the perfecter of our faith. Talk about it a little bit today. That was Paul's focus. The perfecting of the saints. And it was his call, so it is our call. We want to pray. But before we do, I'm going to share a prayer request by my brother and sister Priya. My brother Sunil, his wife Priya. Priya's dad is very, very ill. Just got word last night. He's on a respirator, and they're in India. Of course, they asked for prayer and called me this morning. Actually, they could come in for prayer, so we prayed with them this morning. So I'm sharing it with the church. So we're going to pray for them before we do anything else, so that I don't forget, that we don't forget to keep them up in prayer. They said the doctor said in the hospital that he's in now, they're lacking any hope for him getting any better. But God is able. And God is able. And I reminded them that God is sovereign. And he ultimately has the final word. And that's what we trust in. And I asked him, of course, too, does he know Christ as his Lord and Savior? And they pray and say, yes, he does. And so I reminded them, too, if the Lord does call him home, then he's home with the Lord. He's in a better place. But Priya's not ready to see her dad go, you know, be with the Lord quite yet. But the Lord has the final word. So we're just going to pray with them and for them. I'm going to ask them to come up. Is that all right? Yeah, come on up, Priya. We're going to pray with them. And it's hard for her and them because they're so far away. They're in India. So Priya's looking at them. Maybe trying to go home. So, take them before the Lord in prayer. Oh, gosh, I got to get down with them. Amen. For such a time as this, Lord God, we bow before you and we come at this special time of prayer, oh God, seeking your face. You are God. You are in control, Lord, and we trust that you are in control. And we rely on you. We know that you know about Priya's dad. We know that you have known about this even before it came about. For your word tells us you know the number of our days even before there's one of them. So you're not taken by surprise at where he is in his life. And so we pray, oh God, we seek your face. We cry out to you. And we know, we have no doubts that you hear us. We have no doubt that you're in control. Lord, I have no doubt that you're able to heal him. No doubt, oh God. And yet, we say not our will, but your will be done. Lord, we're not telling you what to do. We can't tell you what to do. You're the sovereign Lord. But we're asking that you would heal him, oh God, if it be your will. Lord, that you would reach out to him there and in there, oh God, that you would allow him to be raised up, dear Father God. That's your will. Lord, you're able. Nothing's too hard for you. Lord, we know that you're able to heal. So we pray that you would do your will in his life. We ask that you would give the doctors wisdom. Give them understanding. Give them insight. Help them to have hope beyond what they can see. Help them, oh God, to have faith in you. Help them to know that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or even imagine, according to your power that is at work within him. So, Lord, may your will be done. Lord, give them spiritual wisdom and understanding. Help them to know your will, oh God. We pray for the family there in India, Priya's sisters, his wife, other family members, oh God. We pray that you would strengthen them, comfort them, keep them from the evil one, oh God, at a time like this. Discouragement that can come, despondency, and the losing of hope. We pray that you would build them up, that their eyes would be fixed on Christ, the fact that he is in charge. And Lord, we pray for our sister Priya, Lord God, missing her dad so many miles away, not able to be there by his side, hurting, Lord, because she's not there. We pray for her. Oh God, we pray that you would put your loving arms around her. You're the Father, and you're able, oh God, to hold her in your arms. Strengthen her. Give her courage to face this time in her life. Lord, we don't know the outcome that you do, oh God, but we know that she knows Christ, and so we pray that you would just put your loving arms around her and carry her through this time. Lord, your word says you're the God of all comfort. So may you comfort her during this time. We thank you for Sunil. We pray for him as he's staying with his wife, that you would give him strength, give him energy, help him to just be there for him, to be present with her
yes.
as she goes through this time. Lord, we thank you today. We thank you for their heart for you.
Yes.
And pray that you would pour out your heart on them. We ask this through the precious, powerful, in the righteous name of Jesus, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
This was it.
But
when I have a draft, this
to do what he wants you to do.
When I have a
sovereign,
they don't need a draft.
God being sovereign means that he's in control. He ultimately does what he knows. He wants to do
like that no more.
In people's lives. Seeing someone you know and love, especially a parent or a child, on their sick bed, that's not easy. And, we need prayer. I don't know how people make it at times like that. I have no hope, but I'm thankful to be in the family of God. Thankful that we can pray. Amen. Let me have a quick word for our time in the Word together today. Father, we're thankful this morning, Lord, for the opportunity to look in your Word together, to hear from heaven through your Word. We thank you for it. For Jesus, Father, and I pray that we would see him, that our eyes might be fixed on him, that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things about him in your Word, and that we may be deeply rooted and grounded in Christ. Lord, that we may live lives that are worthy of your calling on us as we begin this new year. Dear Father, we want to know you, we want to know Christ, and we want to live in such a way that is pleasing to you. We thank you, Lord, for your plan that you have ahead for us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians. We'll continue pressing through Colossians. It's in the New Testament, after Philippians. Got it? Amen. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 24. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And this is the Apostle Paul, remember, writing to the church in Colossae. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Amen. Amen. Our series title through this first chapter is Walking Worthy of the Lord. Today's message is really focused on pursuing God's purpose. Pursuing God's purpose. Not our purpose, not my purpose, your purpose, but God's purpose. I know you are. Some of you probably make New Year's resolutions, and you promise to do this, you promise to do that. 3 months down the line, you're feeling bad, maybe that you've already given up the ghost on pursuing whatever it is you were pursuing. Well, God has given us a purpose for living, for being here on this earth. Paul worked, he served, he lived with purpose. And his purpose was to fulfill the purpose that God had for him, to do what the Lord our God had given him to do. And that's what we want to do. That's what I want to do as I walk through Colossians and think about these last few verses in this first chapter, is to fulfill the goals that God has for me and that God has for us to do what he wants us to do. And my prayer is that that will be the case for you Father as well, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, step one is to give your life to Him as Lord and Savior. But today I think there are four things that I see, four goals to strive for in pursuit of fulfilling God's purpose in 2020. There's a lot of vision stuff going around about 2020. It's like 2020 vision, right? It's like right there in your face. And I said, nah, I don't want to go there. You know, that. But hey, we just want to pursue God's purpose in 2020. That's what we want. We want to pursue God's purpose for us. And it really is not just for this year, but it's for a lifetime. It's really for a lifetime. Paul points that out in the Word of God. I want to make known as well, I don't know if you may not have even known this, but I have a new Bible. Yeah, I have a new, and I haven't bought a new Bible in a long time. But the new Bible that I have, it's a New American Standard Bible. I've had the NIV, I still have the NIV, I'll still read it, but just in case you were connecting with me with the NIV, I have the New American Standard Bible now, so if our translations sound a little bit different, that's why. The NASB is the Bible that I study from. I don't study from the NIV, I study from the New American Standard Bible, and of course the original text, but I thought this year from doing the NASB because it's a close translation of the original text. So we're going to use that just for your information there. So there are four goals. And I pray you track with me through these goals. And I'm still processing through them. And we'll process through them. We'll stay at it. We'll work at staying at it and having them incorporated into the life of this church. The life of this church. Because what we want to be is a church that's on mission with God, that's about God's business, about God's purpose, not our purposes apart from the Lord our God. Because if we have a purpose apart from what God's purpose is, then it's going to fail. It will fail. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what you do for Christ will last. This world is passing away. One day, we're going to either die or Jesus is going to come back and take us home and be with Him. That's a fact. Why do I say that's a fact? Because the Bible says that. People die. People are dying every day. One day, I'm confident that I'm going to leave this earth one way or the other. It really doesn't matter which way I leave. It really doesn't. If I die, don't cry for me because I'm resting. I'm with the Lord. I'm at home with my Jesus. So don't be crying for me about me being there because I'm with Him. And that's true with everybody that died in Christ. They're with the Lord. And we can rejoice in that. What we need to cry about is people who don't know the Lord. And they're dying. They need to know Christ. But God has given us work to do until that time that He takes us home to be with Him. Until that time He takes us home to be with Him, one way or the other. Goal number one that I have and I'm passing on to you is to pour out my life for the sake of others with joy. To pour out my life for the sake of other people with joy. Particularly my brothers and sisters in Christ. Particularly you. Particularly one another. Regardless of the cost. That was the mindset of the Apostle Paul. He said that in verse 24. He says, now I rejoice. I rejoice. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Paul said, I'm rejoicing in behalf of the church, of the people of God. And when you're rejoicing, you know that's a state of really of happiness, of well-being. You're content. You're, You're not sad about it. And what he said there, that his rejoicing wasn't the result of his suffering being over with. He didn't say, hey, I'm glad because I'm not going through anything. No, take note of the fact that Paul was rejoicing. He said, I'm rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake. I'm rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake. He rejoiced as he was in the midst of what he was going through. In the midst of what he was going through. Not when he got out of it. He didn't even say, I'm looking forward to getting out of it. He said, hey, I'm happy. I'm rejoicing. I'm in a state of contentment in my sufferings for you. But I also want to take note that Paul wasn't suffering for wrongdoing. He was suffering because of what he was doing for the Lord. I want to take note, too, of the fact that Paul was not mad that he was going through. You ever gone through something and you got mad? Say amen. If that's true, it's true. Amen. I say it at first. Paul was not mad that he was going through what he was going through. He said, he started this section out by saying, I'm rejoicing in my suffering. He was suffering for the sake of God's people. And he was glad about it. His perspective was Christ-centered and people-oriented. He was going through for the sake of the body of Christ. And for this opportunity and privilege that he had to suffer for people, to suffer for the cause of Christ, Paul said, I'm glad. I'm glad. Amen about that. See, Paul himself, he understood from the beginning of his ministry, when he was first called by Jesus, that he would suffer for Christ's sake. It was not a surprise to Paul that he would suffer. In Acts 9:16, the Lord told him there that he was going to suffer many things, not a few things. The Lord told Paul, he said, you're going to suffer many things. For my sake. His suffering was to be a benefit to the church. As he stated, his goal, as Paul stated in verse 28, was to build up the church. Was to build up the church. And I thought about the Agape Bible Fellowship Church. It's part of what we say, part of our vision, part of our goal is building lives in Jesus Christ. That's what we want to see happen. But as I read this and think about this and talk about this, there's some suffering involved. There's some pain and there's some heartache involved in what we do for the sake of Christ. And in the text, Paul, he doesn't make known his specific sufferings. He doesn't say, I'm going through this, I'm going through that. But we do know at the time that he was in prison. He was under house arrest for preaching the gospel. People didn't want him to preach the gospel. They didn't want him to tell the truth. And they arrested him for telling people about Jesus. We know he was going through that, but he clearly communicated that he was going through. He was suffering. He had some pain. He had some heartaches while working amongst people for Jesus. See, Paul suffered with, Paul was in the midst of his suffering, and he had a vision towards completing what was lacking in Christ. In the midst of his suffering, he said, look, I'm suffering for your sake, and in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is his church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Paul said, what I'm doing my part. I'm doing my share. I'm not sitting back, taking life easy. I'm doing my share to fill up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. The question that arises in the text, of course, is what was lacking in Christ's affliction? I thought Christ went through. I thought he paid the price on the cross. So what was Paul talking about? Well, Christ's affliction refers to the trouble, the persecutions, the pains, and the heartaches that are experienced by his people because of Jesus. their relationship with him and the work among people to share the gospel, the things that we do because of Christ and the pains and heartaches and the ridicule and all the stuff that comes along with that, those are the things that Paul was talking about. See, Paul suffered much because he took the gospel to the Gentiles and faced resistance from the Jews and from the Gentiles. Everybody wasn't patting Paul on the back and saying, hey, Paul, you're doing a great job. No, hey, Paul, we're glad you're preaching the gospel. No, Paul faced a lot of opposition from Jews and Gentiles alike. Jews didn't think that Gentiles were good enough. And so, man, Paul, but he did what he did anyway because God, Jesus told him, this is your calling to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Jews didn't want that. There was racial tension, just like there's racial tension today. It is nothing new under the sun. There was racial tension back then, big time. There was racial tension between Jews and Gentiles. There was bigotry. There was hatred. There was verbal abuse and even a rejection of the Gentiles towards Paul. And the Jews rejected the Gentiles because the Jews thought they were superior to the Gentiles. The Gentiles didn't want their kind converted out of fear for losing their own disciples. These are the things that Paul faced, the things that he was against, in short. You know, we got to realize that we too will, if we're not on the fence, we too will face persecution when the gospel is clearly communicated. Because it goes against the grain of the culture. It goes against the grain of the culture. See, when you share that Jesus is the answer for what ails people and what ails our society, then people don't get on board necessarily with you. Some will, because some are going to hear the truth. And some are going to believe the gospel. And some are going to respond. But they're going to be those who say, be quiet, sit down, shut up, you don't know what you're talking about. When you share that Jesus is the answer for what ails people, the so-called intellectuals can verbally and will verbally assault you and call you unintelligent. You don't have scientific proof for that. That doesn't make sense. Well, no, to the unbelieving mind, the gospel does not make sense. It doesn't. It doesn't make sense for us to believe that God the Son became a man and came to this earth and lived on this earth for 33 some odd years and died on the cross for our sins, because we're sinners in need of a Savior, and the only way to have life is through accepting Him. That doesn't make sense to the average mind, to the unbelieving mind. You're called intolerant when you preach that Jesus is the only way. Wait, what about all these other religions? Well, they're not true. Well, then you're intolerant. Yes. We're intolerant. Because the gospel is intolerant. The scripture is intolerant. People are not going to like that. People are not going to accept that. People are not going to pat you on the back when you say Jesus is the only way. You may, and well, how can we say that anyway? How can we so boldly proclaim that Jesus the only way? Isn't that arrogant? Well, it's going to be to those who don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. But to those who hear what is being said, and what Paul is even saying here in Colossians, what he said about Christ, it makes perfect sense that no other way, no other religion is right, that everybody else is wrong. And Christianity is right, because if Jesus Christ is who he said he is and who the Bible says he is, then he is God and God alone, and that he he came, then everybody else is wrong. And that is not arrogance. That's leaning on the truth. Depending on the truth of what God has said. The Bible says, I'm reminded that it is not God's desire that any should perish, but for all to come to a knowledge of the truth. But the reality is that some people reject it. Some people reject it. Some reject it. But you're called to talk. You may be rejected when you share Jesus with others. When you share that the Bible, when you take a certain stand on things, and the stand that we take should not be just because of how we feel about things. I need to say this and quickly run on, but it's about what the Bible said. You know, when I've mentioned this before, when you share that the Bible teaches that two men and two women shouldn't be getting married, that that's wrong, that that's sin. That's what the Bible said. I didn't make that up. I didn't create that in my mind. I'm saying what the Bible said, and I believe that this is the Word of God. And when you do that, people aren't going to like you. People aren't going to like what you say. They're going to be intolerant. And Paul says, look, I'm suffering. I'm going through some things. But he was willing to pour out his life anyway. Are we willing to do that? Pour out our lives anyway, regardless of what people think about us. Are we willing to suffer, regardless to go through people pushing back on us, not accepting what we have to say, not embracing us, excuse me, not liking us. Sometimes we want to be liked so much that we don't tell the truth. You know, well, I don't want that person to not like me, so I won't tell them the truth. We need to get past that. Paul said, look, I'm serving with a vision of filling up what was lacking in Christ's affliction. Jesus paid it all when he personally went through during his tribulations on earth and his suffering on the cross. That there is nothing lacking in his atoning work on the cross. Nothing lacking. It is finished as far as what Jesus needed to do for our salvation. The work is done. As far as that's concerned. But Jesus himself, listen, Jesus himself goes through indirectly when his church goes through. Jesus goes through when his church goes through. Let me tell you something. Jesus is not just sitting up in heaven watching things go on in earth. No, he's connected with us. No, and I'm even reminded the Bible says that he is at the right hand of the Father. He's praying for us. You know, we pray for Priya and Neil and her dad, but Jesus is praying. You have issues in your life. Jesus is interceding for you. He is intimately involved in your affairs. And when we go through, because we're pouring out our lives for the sake of other people, Jesus is going through. He's going through it with us. He's feeling our pain. He understands. He understands. Jesus is with us in the midst of our trials and our tribulations. And he, in effect, takes on our sufferings. I think that's why Paul said, look, I'm filling up what was lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Christ is there. In Acts 9:4, that's the account when before Paul came to Christ, he was on his road. And you know, if you're a Bible reader, if you're not, you need to become a Bible reader this year. Paul was on his way, he was on the road to Damascus because he was persecuting the Christians. Paul hated Christians. He literally hated Christians. He hated Christians. He had them put in jail, had them persecuted. His goal was to wipe out the church.
But the Lord Jesus got a hold of him. And after Act 9, he knocked him off his high horse. Says in 9:4, it says, he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, Paul's name was Saul before he gave his life to Christ. Said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Did you hear that? How was Paul persecuting Jesus? And Jesus had gone back to heaven. Well, Paul was persecuting the church. He was persecuting people who had put their trust in Jesus. And Jesus makes it plain to us that when you mess with my people, you mess with me. When you're persecuting my people, you're persecuting me. And I have something to say about that. That's what Paul was talking about. He said, look, I'm going through these afflictions that I'm going through. I'm not just going through them because of me. It's because of Christ. And Christ is with me and with us in that. Paul was not persecuting Jesus directly, but Jesus said, hey, persecuting my people, you're persecuting me. Paul went through much suffering for the sake of people. He poured out his life out of love for Jesus and for the sake of his people. You'll never pour out your life for people. You'll never have that motive if you don't love Jesus. You may be a very religious person. You may do some things in church. But it's not, if you don't really love Jesus and you're not letting Jesus love on you, you'll never pour out your life for his sake. For the sake of people. Paul poured out his life out of love for Jesus and out of love for people, for the sake of people. But his sufferings did not control him. Again, Paul wasn't mad. He didn't get upset. He wasn't ready to pay people back. No. He went through his suffering, but he said, I'm glad I have the opportunity to go through it. He wasn't controlled by them. He was controlled by Jesus Christ. His suffering did not allow him to become bitter. He served people with joy. Let me ask you on the side, anybody bitter up in here today? Some people get mad. Some people do things to us. And this is on the side. Some people do things to us. I've been there. I've been there. I wrestle with stuff. I wrestle with things. The Lord has to say, no, I got that. I got her. I got him. Don't you worry about it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Lord said, you don't have to pay for back. The Lord has a way. You mess with my peoples, Jesus said, you mess with me. Let me run on. I'm taking too long. Life, our life lesson here is this. Joy is not inhibited. It's not inhibited by hard times in our lives. When you're going through for the sake of Christ, for the benefit of others, joy is not inhibited. After all, what does the song say? After all the things I've been through, still have joy. Anybody got that attitude up in here today? After all the things I've been through, I still have joy. I'm serving Christ. After all I've been through, I still have joy. After all the persecution, I still got joy. All the things people say, I still got joy. See, joy is inhibited. It's suppressed because of our lack of vision or acceptance of suffering as a part of life. When you have the mindset that you ain't supposed to be going through, you're going to be a bitter person. When you have the mindset that because I am a Christian, that means I should not be experiencing this. Your joy is going to be inhibited. You ain't seeing right. You're not thinking right. You're not reading the scripture right. You're cutting and pasting. You're editing. And you're taking out the parts about suffering being part and parcel to the Christian life. Joy is not inhibited by hard times in our lives. Hard times will come. Joy is inhibited when it's all about us and not about Jesus and others. If you're a self-centered, selfish person, then your joy is going to be inhibited. When we have a Christocentric perspective in life, a Christ-centered perspective in life, when Jesus is at the center of it all, there is the potential for us to experience the joy of Jesus Christ. Suffering and joy, believe it or not, suffering and joy can coexist. We live in that tension. We get poor out of our lives in Christ and we go through, and yet we can still have joy. The follower of Jesus has the capacity to rejoice as they go through, because joy in a believer's life is the product of being filled with the Spirit, not the circumstances. See, you can't manufacture joy. You can't drum it up. No. It is the outworking of what God works in us as a result of our relationship with Him. If you have true joy, God has done something in your life. If you're not bitter and resentful because you're going through for Christ, God is working in you. You're submitting yourself to Him. See, the Holy Spirit is not limited by external circumstances and His ability to produce joy in our lives. Spirit of God is in us. And if we know Christ, the Spirit of God is working in us, we can have joy. Why? Because joy is a product of what He does in us, not inhibited by the circumstances. He works in us to produce His fruit. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Read it. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Patience, self-control. It's the outgrowth of our relationship with Him. See, some people don't have a real relationship with Christ. They got, it's a lot of religious activity that's taking place. But it's not relationship. Relationship. You know, I'm connected with my Lord. It's connected. I know He loves me, and I'm learning how to love Him. See, we make a choice. I know I stayed here a while. I stayed here a long time. We make a choice to submit to what the Holy Spirit is doing or wants to do in us in the midst of the frying pan that we might be in. And to be filled with the Spirit and His work in us, or we make the choice to walk in the flesh and be filled with anger and bitterness and resentment and all that other mess that's part of us. You can be like that. Anger, bitter, resentful, mad at the world. You can be like that. Don't tell me that you. Because we're all sinners. But as we get our sights on pouring out our lives for the sake of others, God works in us. And His goal for us is to do that with joy. But let me say this. I have to throw it in. Suffering because we are living contrary to what should be the case for a child of God will bring self-inflicted suffering. Again, Paul didn't say, man, I'm suffering because I've been living a rank pagan. No, he was suffering for the cause of Christ. He wasn't perfect. He'd be the first to admit that he wasn't perfect, but his life was devoted to living it for Christ. But if you're suffering, if you're going through because you're living a life that's contrary to what should be the case for a child of God, that's going to bring some self-inflicted suffering. Don't blame God when you're going through, if you're living the life of a rank pagan. Don't blame God. I don't have any right to blame God if I'm going through because I reject him. And I say I don't believe in him. I have no right. No right to blame him. Neither do I have a right as a Christian to blame God if I'm living in sin. I don't have a right to blame God if I'm suffering. I have no right. We need to stop doing that. Oh, why is God letting me go through this? Well, look at your life. God is not, he's letting you go through it, but it's because you have made the choice to live apart from him. Apart from him. Let me read this. First Peter 4:12. Peter wrote, he said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." What was Peter saying? In short, you're going to go through. Don't be surprised when the fire gets hot. Because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. We need to get rid of this mamby-pamby Christianity. Because the Bible says, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. It comes to test you, to prove you, to shape you and mold you into the image of Christ." God uses those fiery trials. He says, but to the degree that you share, what did he say there? The sufferings of Christ. Keep on doing what? Rejoicing. 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 So that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. When Jesus comes back, you'll say it was all worth it. Praise be to God. I went through, but I'm with my Lord. Then he says in verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Doesn't that sound funny? He said, man, people get all money. They talk about you. They lie on you. They give you all kind of bad. He says, you blessed. Isn't that a strange thing? Scripture has a way of saying some strange stuff sometimes. It's like God say, what, Lord? Really? If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. God is with you if you're going through. You living for Christ, you speaking for Christ, you sharing Christ, you're pouring out your life for others. God is, and people are against you. God is with you. You are a blessed person. We talk about blessings in terms of all the things, the temporal stuff that gives you. Well, this says blessings, to take blessing to a higher level. You want to go higher in the Lord? Live for the Lord, share Christ, pour out your life for Christ, and get a blessing that will last. Those temporal things are going to go away. Oh, they might be nice to have, but they're going to go away. And he says in verse 15, make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. And it's not all inclusive. There are other things. You get the gist of what he's saying, right? Don't be suffering because you're living in sin. You're living a life apart from the life of a child of God. He says, don't be living that kind of life. You shouldn't suffer because of those things. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed. but is to glorify God in his name, in this name. For it is time for the judgment, for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? Can I just be the last with our hour on? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved, what will be the outcome of the godless man and sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Our suffering is because we pour out our lives for the glory of God and for the sake of people. I can rejoice in the midst of my sufferings if my sufferings are the result of my service to Jesus and his people. My rejoicing is not over the suffering. Paul wasn't saying, hey, this pain feels good. No, that's not what he was saying. He wasn't saying, hey, bring it on. Give me more pain, God. Give me more pain. No, he was not saying that. He was saying, I'm rejoicing over the fact that I can give my life and I can pour out my life for the sake of Christ, for the benefit of others. And if that means me going through, I'm glad about it. I'm glad about it. My rejoicing is over the fact of what is accomplished for Jesus and for his church. Have you had a mind, let me ask this and I'll just get started with the next one. I'm telling you, I have to do better in managing my stuff. I got 4 points. Four.
What do you mean?
And let me tell you what I know. This I know. Because I know a little bit. I don't know you all. I'm not saying I know you like that. But this I know. I know you all don't want to sit here for another hour and a half. That I know. Say amen. Because I know you want to say amen. Amen. And guess what? I don't want to be standing up here for another hour and a half. I really, really don't. Have you had the mind to pour out your life with joy for the sake of others? Let me just ask. Now, I'm talking to people who say they know Jesus. Because there might be some people here who really haven't accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. That's who I'm talking to. Because if you're pouring out your life, do good for people. You might be a kind person. You might be doing things to help people out. But let me tell you something. If you're not doing it because for the sake of Christ, so that as we'll unpack here later on, so that people can grow up in Christ, so that they can know Christ. If you're just being a nice person and helping people out, guess what? It doesn't mean anything. Not in the long run. In eternity. And scripture always speaks about the long haul. It always puts things in the context of eternity. Eternity. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what we do for Christ will last. So if you're a child of God, this applies to you and it applies to me. Have you had the mind to pour out your life with joy for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or is it just about you and Jesus? It can't be just about you and Jesus. Some people think, it's, you know, as long as I got Jesus and it's me and him, that's okay. It's not. It's not. Paul said, I do my share. I'm doing my share for the sake of others. Are you doing your share? Am I doing my share? For others coming to know Jesus and growing up in Jesus. Have we gone through any struggles, any sufferings, any persecutions, any heartaches or headaches because of our relationship with and our work for Christ. Have you? Are you willing to? Do you want to? The Lord wants us to. And I challenge you, and I challenge me, as we think about goal number one, to be those who have a heart, have a mind, to pour out our lives for the sake of others. Won't you bow with me?
What you say?
What you mean?
And maybe you're here today and there's never been a time in your life when you have given your life, submitted yourself to Jesus Christ, admitted to him that you're a sinner, and that you believe he is God, God the Son, who came to die on the cross for your sins. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. You can give your life to him by a simple prayer. Say, Lord God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that Jesus is my Savior. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. And I thank you for forgiving me of all my sins because of Jesus. I submit myself to you as Lord and Savior in my life. And Father, we thank you for the great opportunity that we have to pour out our lives. Not in our own strength, not in our own wisdom and understanding, but through the strength of Jesus in us. Jesus through us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to get off the fence, to get in the game, and to live the lives that you've given us to live. Help us, dear Father, to be those who seek to fulfill your purposes in our lives and to see them fulfilled in the lives of others. And Lord, if someone here today has never truly given their life to you, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If you